There are times when people, you know, do things that don't do them any good. Why? Because it's just action. It's just activity. This is something that is a true response based on their culture, not on God's order. Based on their culture. And that's something that's imperative to understand. You see? Because look, let's look at it. How many people do you know that fast on a regular basis in order to get more spiritual? No, I haven't eaten today because I need to grow spiritually. I need to get a little bit more in touch with God. So I'm not going to eat. I've heard people say that to me. I know you have too, right? Hey, come on, let's go get some lunch. Nope, fasting today. You're fasting. Are you on a diet? You like on a crash diet? Nope. I know the Lord's telling me I need to fast so that I can get through this situation. Okay. All right. You really think so? Fine. Where's your sackcloth? I don't want to wear sackcloth. Oh, where's your ashes? Why not take it the whole route, baby? See, that none of that was ordered, but they just want to keep the fasting part because it looks good. That looks great, doesn't it? Yeah, I haven't eaten. The Jews of Jesus Christ's day had gotten to the place where they would fast twice a week, right? Twice a week they'd fast. Why did they fast twice a week? Well, because they figured that, well, if Moses had to go up twice, you know, to the mountaintop and fast, then we should fast twice. Twice a week, yeah, that's it. So they did that. Jesus Christ said, fine, you want to fast, that's okay, but you're missing the point. You know, because it's not about who sees it. It's about what God sees. Doesn't matter what people see. It's about what God sees. And God wants to know about your heart. And there are certainly ways to show the grief than sackcloth and ashes, especially in our culture. Can you imagine going to work in sackcloth? A little bucket of ashes. Put it down underneath your desk, your work area. Pull your chair out of the way and just sit there. I didn't have any more sick days, boss, but I still got to carry through my commitment. What a bunch of stupidity. People think they're committed and yet they're not. It doesn't, you know, I mean, it's just an outward show. Just an outward show. And it's not what we're required to. Look at Isaiah chapter 15 or 58. You know, what Christianity has made all of these things is nothing that God initially intended. You know, what Judaism made those things was nothing that God intended. And Christianity has just followed in the same footsteps of Judaism by making ceremony to cover for the lack of spirituality. Alfred Edersheim wrote in his book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, and I quote, "Ceremonialism rapidly develops too often in proportion to the absence of spiritual life." Ceremonialism rapidly develops too often in proportion to the absence of spiritual life. People have no spiritual life, so they develop all these ceremonies to follow. Well, I fast twice a week. That's what the Pharisees were doing. I fast twice a week. Why? Because I have no spiritual life. I'm trying to get there. I figure if I don't eat, maybe he'll, you know, I don't know. Maybe it'll make me more spiritual. People do the same things today. I've had people tell me, oh, I fast once a week. No, that's, you know, I mean, no, I've had people tell me I fast once a week. Why? You can't prove anything to God. You don't need to fast anymore. Because there's no more anything. There's nothing to mourn anymore. If we know what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us, there's nothing anymore to mourn about. If we live in the Old Testament before the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ, then yes, we have a lot of things to mourn. Once a year, God wanted them to mourn. But they've missed the point because they've followed tradition and culture and religion rather than the truth of the Word. You know, if you feel better not eating, then fine, don't eat. But don't say that God's telling you to do it. Because God hasn't directed us to do that. Nowhere. Nowhere. Isaiah 58. Verse 1 of chapter 58. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. All right? This again, Old Testament. What did they need to be aware of? They needed to be aware of they were stupid and they needed God to cover their sin. They needed God. They needed Him. They needed God's solution to the sin problem. And see, yet, verse 2, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinances of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not. Here's the response of the people. Right? We fast all the time, and you don't see it. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul? Remember back to Leviticus? We've done the affliction of the soul. We've done the humbling of ourselves. And thou takest no knowledge. Oh, you lying God, you. You said if we afflicted our souls, you'd cover us. But you don't even hear us anymore. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. You know, it's about you. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure. You're not supposed to find pleasure. You're supposed to be mourning your sin when you go through this whole process, this thing, right? You exact all your labors. You put it up to your own work and not God's. You're not looking at God's willingness to cover your sin. It's not about your work. It's about your humility before Him. And they had missed it. Behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. And you shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. You think that the longer you fast, the more God's going to listen to you. That's not what it's all about. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? This is God speaking now. Is this what I've asked you to do? Have I asked you to stop eating and wear sackcloth and ashes? And that's the whole point of it? No. This is not the fast that I have chosen, a day for man to afflict his soul. But then, see, they took it to mean afflicting themselves as opposed to humbling themselves. It is to bow down his head as a bulrush. Is that what I want you to do? Walk around so hungry and so starved and so miserable that everybody sees you walking around and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Is that what I've asked you to do? No, he never ordered them to do that. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this what you think I asked you to do? Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free? And that you break every yoke? You know, what is the yoke? What are the things that hold people back? The yoke of bondage. The yoke of bondage to sin. You know, that's what they were to break. They weren't so much to stop eating as they were to make their efforts to stop blowing it. God wanted them not to abstain from food, but to abstain from sin to the best of their ability. Until the Redeemer would accomplish the solution to sin once and for all. You know, that's what I want you to do. You know? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out of thy house when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh? Thine own flesh there is your own kindred, your own family. You know, look, you're nice to other people. That's what I want you to do. I want you to feed the hungry. I want you to help them if you have the ability to help them. And I certainly don't want you turning your back on your own family. You know, that's the fast that God has chosen. To so commit ourselves to Him that we're willing to do His work and quit trying to do it ourselves. Then, verse 8 says, here's the result. If you do the fast that I have chosen if you humble yourself before me and just endeavor to do what you know is right to do. You know, help people. Get out there and help people. Break the yoke. Quit. You know, help them quit blowing it. You quit blowing it. You help them quit blowing it. And you just move. You bless people. Then, verse 8 says, shall thy light break forth as the morning? Boy, just like the sunrise in the morning. You know, after the long period of darkness, all of a sudden the sun comes up and it's bing! It breaks forth. And thine health shall spring forth speedily. Your health, your healing, whatever you need will spring forth. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. You know, the glory of the Lord shall be all about. Then thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. That's when he calls and answers. Not after you've starved yourself long enough, but when you've done this in light of what God has chosen for us to live and do. Then he shall answer, thou shalt cry, and he shall say, here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity, these are all, you know, hypocritical actions, you know, the bondage of selfishness and self-effort, and just giving it to God, you know, humbly before God. That's what God desires. Then he opens his, then he hears you, and he answers. If thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday. That's as dark as it gets for you. As dark as noonday. Oh, days are dark. My darkest day is like noon. Noontime. That's the benefit. That's the result that we get when we do things God's way. When we think that we can do our own work and be worthy before God. It's not about that. It's about being humble before Him. You know, in Zechariah, look at Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7 said in verse 4, it says, then came the word of the Lord of hosts unto me, saying, speak unto all the people of the land and to the priests, saying, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, even those 70 years, did ye at all fast unto me? Was it before me that you were humbling yourselves? Obviously not. That's why he asked the question, you know. You see, this was a time when they were in captivity, right? They were in captivity and they sent to the prophet a couple of them, you know, of the captivity, and they were asking him, you know, should we weep? Verse 3 says, should I weep in the fifth month, separating myself, as I have done these so many years? Do we have to keep doing this? Do we have to keep doing this, you know, self-denial thing? And he comes to him and he says, well, in any of those days that you've done that, all those 70 years that you've done it, have any of them been really before me? Have you really done it the way I've asked you to do it? Or were you just trying to, you know, do more work? Even unto me? And when you did eat, when you did drink, did you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? You know, when you went back, you know, after the fast and said, oh boy, weren't we good? Well, we held out. We didn't eat. We thought about it a lot, but boy, we didn't give in. Ah, yeah, hand me a drumstick. Yeah, did you not do it to yourselves? Weren't you just all sorts of, you know, pumped up about what you did? Should you not, verse 7, hear the words which the Lord had cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited in prosperity, and the cities thereof round about her, when men inhabited the south and the plain? Shouldn't you have just listened? You know, then you wouldn't be in this pickle. You wouldn't be in bondage. You wouldn't be thinking that the longer you fast, God will hear you. You're doing it wrong. You should have been doing it to get to this point. Look at what chapter 8, verse 19. This is great because, see, these are things that man set up without any real guidance. He said, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth month, the fast of the seventh month, the fast of the tenth month. They'd gotten four. Said, shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore, love the truth and peace. You know, that's what they really should have been considering, was the joy and gladness that results when they live before God honestly, relying on God to do for them what they can't do for themselves. You know, that's what God wanted from them. See, in Matthew chapter 9, all of this stuff became a show. It had nothing to do with what they were really feeling in their hearts. And Jesus Christ put it back in its proper perspective in Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Verse 10, we'll start reading. It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Hey, big old party. They sat at meat. Dinner time. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why does your master eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus heard and said unto them, they that be whole need not the physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that means. Go figure out what that means, fellas. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, mercy is what I'm dealing with. Mercy, the withholding of righteous judgment. I'm after the sinners, baby. I want them to change. I want them to have what God has for them. And then came to him his disciples of John, the disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not? You know, Jesus Christ is about ready to set it in its proper perspective again, right? Because it had gotten all out of whack. The Pharisees fasted, like I said before, twice a week. You know, John's disciples, he had told them, you've got to fast. Fast, often. He didn't say a particular time, you know, but often. And it came, Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn? Mourn. What's to be sad about? What's to mourn? As long as the bridegroom is with them. Right? Who is the bridegroom? Who is he speaking of? Himself. He's speaking of himself. Look, what is he? What does the whole concept of fasting have to do with? The Day of Atonement, originally, a covering for sin. And Jesus Christ is saying, look, there's nothing to mourn about anymore. I'm here. There's nothing to mourn over. I'm going to be the payment for sin, once and for all. Not a cover anymore, a payment. As long as the bridegroom's with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and they shall fast. Then they'll mourn. Then they'll have a reason to mourn. And what's he speaking of then? He's speaking of their Israel's rejection. When they reject him. And when they come to realize that they have rejected the Messiah, they will have a lot to mourn. Then they'll fast. Then they won't have any appetite at all. When they come to realize that Jesus of Nazareth really was the Messiah and they rejected him, that's a day they're going to really mourn. But now God, being gracious, is going to work it all out for them. You know, but that's another day. But he puts it in its perspective. The whole reason of fasting was a response to show mourning. There's nothing more to mourn because the Christ has come. You know, we now have no reason to fast. None. Don't we have Christ in us? Is he not? Is the power and accomplished work of Jesus Christ within us at all times, at every moment of every day? Yes, absolutely. Jesus Christ told his disciples, it's okay, guys. You know, there's going to be a time when I'm not going to be here, but after some time, I will come back. The Father and I both will come back and make our abode with you. Is there anything now to mourn? No, I don't have to mourn anything. Nothing to be grieving. We have every reason for joy and gladness. I don't have to deny myself anything. You don't have to deny yourself anything because all has been accomplished through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews, look at Hebrews. So now we come back and realize that it's not about how much we deprive ourselves of anything. It is about how much effort we put into believing God. Because that's what God wants to hear or see in our hearts and in our lives. In Hebrews chapter 3, this brings an analogy of the unbelief in Israel in the wilderness and what a detriment it was to them as to how we are to work our lives to believe God. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear His voice, verse 7, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. You know, the day of, as in the provocation, when God's people provoked Him constantly. In the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, saw my works 40 years, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, in their heart. That's where their error is. It's in their heart. And they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. My rest. They won't enter into my rest. See, that's what the Sabbath was all about. The Sabbath was to show, you know, that one day a week was to get them to think about how much God had promised to them. You know, just sit down, quit for a minute. Will you quit trying to work out everything for yourself and just give God some time? Consider what God has promised to you, what He's made available to you. That's what the rest of the Sabbath was all about, the resting in it. We come into the Sabbath and we rest. We stop working. It symbolizes the reality of that ultimate day when we're gathered together. That will be our Sabbath, our day of rest, and it will last forever. He said in His wrath, they're not going to enter into my rest. But we know why, as it continues. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's where evil hearts come from, not believing God. You know? In departing from the living God. You know, if we depart from what God has promised and don't believe it because of unbelief, then we have nothing. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, that sin. You know, here we come again to that sin problem, right? It can harden a person. You know, the sin nature of the flesh. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. We're made partakers of Christ. We're partakers with Christ. We don't have to work anymore. While it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. You know, how many times has He said that in this little section? Don't harden your heart. You know, continue to believe me. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved those 40 years? You know, who really grieved God those 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? Those that believe not. Those that failed to do what was necessary in their own hearts to get to that point of believing God and trusting God. They could have gone into the promised land if they'd just done that. But they didn't. It was because of unbelief that they could not enter. We see verse 19, so they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief. Let us therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, fear or have respect, lest a promise of being left of us entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You know, our work must be the work that it takes to get our hearts to believe God's promises. That's our work in this life. We need to remember that whenever we believe God's promise, we enter into rest Because we have finally gotten to that point where we are allowing Him to do it. Anybody who has ever received a miracle has had that point in their heart where they have just let God do what He's promised to do. And therein is where we have our rest. We enter into God's rest by believing His promise, not by starving ourselves, but by believing Him. In verse 9 it says, "There remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his." That illustration that we have, you know, of the days of creation, the 6 days God creates the heavens and the earth, and then the 7th day He rests. The work's over. The Sabbath was to represent that same thing. Look, your work is done. Remember, God's the one who's going to do what it takes. You can't earn it. God will do it. So take it easy. Take a load off. Rest. Rest. And we cease from our own works, just like God did from His. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. That's where our work comes. To enter into the rest of believing God's promises, lest any man fall after the example of what? Unbelief. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That Word of God is powerful. It can cut through. It can cut through all the emotional crap that you got built up from your father and your mother and your... You don't need volumes of work done on how your mind twisted because your father picked your nose when you were a kid. I was so embarrassed when he did that to me. I've never gotten over it. All of the psychobabble in the world does not cut through to the heart like the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. If you want to believe God's Word, quit messing around with everything else. Look at the Word of God and bring it in by reading it, by prayer. Go to God and let Him heal your heart. Rest in His work for you. Rest in what He has provided through His Son, Jesus Christ, the propitiation for all sin. There is nothing to mourn any longer. We are sons of God. We are seated in the heavenlies. We have nothing but joy and gladness to experience. Verse 13, "Neither is any creature, there is any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Man, what a great verse. Don't you think He knows what's holding you back? Don't you think He understands what prohibits you from believing Him sometimes? It's all naked and open. Here I am, Lord. You know who I am. Help me be for You who You need me to be. "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens," the high priest, wasn't it the high priest? I seem to remember something about the high priest and the Day of Atonement. Making that covering once a year. "He's passed into the heavenlies. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was, as in all points, tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And He is the one who made that final offering for sin, so that we no longer have to mourn. "Let us therefore," verse 16, "come boldly unto the throne of grace." Boldly, not reluctantly. Not talking about how long we've starved ourselves. "God, I haven't eaten in 10 days. Certainly You must be willing to hear me now. Certainly I must have stepped up my spiritual life a notch." No, we are to come boldly because of what Christ did for us. And we are to rest in that. "Boldly unto the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's rest. No need to earn it. No need to work for it. The only thing we need do is enter in by believing the promises of God. It's not subjective. It's not based on our experience. It's based on what this word says. And if someone looks at you and says, oh, I've tried all that. I've done that. I've done that. It doesn't work. It's just not true. It's true. You want to rest? Rest. Just believe the word. And take a load off. Father, we're grateful for your grace. We're grateful for the boldness that we can have before you. We're humbled before you, Father, for the awesomeness of your grace, your love, your mercy. But we find great boldness in knowing that it's your Son, Jesus Christ, who's provided it all for us. Thankful, Father, that we no longer have to deny ourselves, but that we can come before you and accept all that you've accomplished for us. Father, as we continue to read your word, we thank you for opening the eyes of our understanding so that we can believe it to a greater degree. And we're grateful, God, that your promises are true and that we will see them come to pass. And Father, that we can help one another believe this word and that we can encourage one another. And truly, that is the fast that you've chosen, that we can humbly before you encourage one another to take our seats in the heavenlies. Thanks for a great week ahead. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay.